I say all the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God in the Bible are also given to His Word. And think about the Bible. Do you know that the word Bible is not found in the Bible? Just sort of interesting. I had a bunch of weird thoughts last night, and why last night, you'll understand in a second what I'm going to tell you. But I'm just thinking, yeah, you know, the word, the Bible is not found in the Scripture. But in the Bible, what are some of the phrases that are referenced to the Bible in Scripture? The living Word. Living Word. What else? What's that? Yeah, but as far as like,
names?
Yeah, what did they call the Bible? Like if somebody said, what's that? The mind of Christ, the words of Christ. You know, thus saith the Lord, you say the scriptures, those type of phrases like that. But the word Bible just comes from a word that just means book, and the Bible is the book of books, and over time it became known as the Bible. But when we talk about the Bible, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God having all the same attributes, the Bible describes the Lord Jesus Christ as being the bread of life. He's talked about as being living water. He's talked about as being life. And the Word of God is also referred to as life too. And this morning I want to do a short study just concerning the Word of life. Last night, Jane couldn't sleep. That is not a rare occurrence at all. She could not sleep. And what Jane does when she cannot sleep, she turns on her iPad to a message. So here I'm half asleep, and I'm hearing John Versiegen talking about the Word of life. So all night long, and I don't know how much of the message I heard, but all I'm thinking about is the Word of life, and a lot of stuff he said. I'm like, this is awesome. I got to share this. So this is going to be some of what I remember that John said, some of the things that, in my mind, I think he may have said. I got to go back to listen to the message to see what he had to say about this. But the title of the message comes from Philippians chapter 2. So turn there, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. And if you want, you can also get John chapter 6. John chapter 6 says pretty much the same thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And then in John chapter 6, John chapter 6, Verse 63, Lord Jesus Christ says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's literally saying that the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible that you hold in your hand, it is life. But in what sense is the Word of God life? What does it mean to holding forth the Word of God? And who is it that is supposed to be holding forth the Word of God? If you take the verse just by itself, you might think that Paul's saying that he's holding forth the Word of life. But actually, in the context, the people that are supposed to be holding forth the Word of life is, guess who? You and me. Look at verse 14. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. He says, if you, that's us, hold forth the word of life, he's going to rejoice in the day of Christ. Why? That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So let's not make Paul's ministry in vain. There's a lot of people before us that have made sure that doesn't happen. But we're also part of this in the dispensation of grace. This is written specifically to you and I as believers. So once again, what does it mean to hold forth the word of life? Proclaim it. Yep. What else? What's that? Yeah, to live it. And it also, holding it forth, there's another passage where the Apostle Paul says in Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. It's not something like the Hebrews, that's a future thing. It's something that we have right now as a present possession. But you're to hold forth. You know, you're to take that thing as a present possession. It also, holding forth is the sense of taking heed to or paying attention to the word of life. So you look at that, holding forth the word of life. The word of God. Just want to go on a slight tangent here. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here, the word of God is the word of life. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the word of life and using the word the scripture, we could say the Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word of life is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know, the word inspiration is only used one time in the whole Bible, and that's it. So you sometimes wonder, how do you determine what the word inspiration? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. When you pair that up with 2 Peter, where it says that holy men of God were moved, they were moved by the Holy Ghost to write these scriptures. But what does it mean that they were moved? What does it mean that they were inspired? You know, in common language today, you will never, ever, ever find the definition of inspiration in the Bible used. You just never will. When you think about the person who wrote the song, How Great Thou Art, when he saw, you know, O Lord my God, when I am awesome wonder, consider, he was inspired in the sense that we use the word today to write that song. The person that wrote It Is Well With My Soul was inspired through tragedy of losing his family and experiencing the comfort of God to write that song. But that's not what it means. I watched a little documentary a week or two ago about Jim Abbott. He was a pitcher in the major leagues. He actually pitched a no-hitter for the New York Yankees. What's amazing about that? He was born without a hand. So he pitched with this hand, had his glove on his stump. He would pitch it and immediately jump it to this hand and catch the ball if it was lined back at him, which I'd be scared to death. I'm afraid to do it with a good hand. He would flip that glove to his good hand, catch the ball, take it under his armpit, pull the ball out, and throw the ball. And this guy actually pitched a no-hitter. And he inspired numerous other people that had disabilities to be able to do things that otherwise they wouldn't have done. But that's the sense of inspiring. In common vernacular, is somebody seeing something, hearing something, and that leading them or causing to do something that they probably otherwise wouldn't have done. But it's totally different in the Bible. We've heard, or you possibly have heard, that the definition in the Bible that is given for inspiration is God-breathed. And it's interesting because when John Versiegen mentioned this, I was pretty fascinated by it, by the issue of that the word is life and what that means in connection with being given by inspiration of God. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Okay. Lost my place here. Pretty bad to do that when it's the main point that I'm trying to make here. Let's see here. Genesis 2:7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. I'd never seen this connection before. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How does that affect you and I where it pertains to the word of life? God breathed into Adam. He breathed into his nostrils. That's the definition of inspiration. God breathed. Yes. Yeah. So, you know, when you think about God breathed, there is no part of any other book that's ever been written that was literally God breathed, spoken directly by God, the words of life. The Lord God breathed into Adam's nostrils and man became a living soul. Well, it's interesting though, when you think about the word of life and what that means to us today. In Genesis, that same chapter, chapter 2, and verse 17, it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." I've had many messages where I actually touched upon that verse. In the context, what does it mean that he surely died? Yeah, he died spiritually. And the Bible defines what it meant that he died. Because, you know, when you think about it, Adam lived. He did not have any children in the Garden of Eden. He lived for years after that. In fact, over 900 years after he left the Garden of Eden. And so somebody goes, God's word is wrong. He did not surely die. He surely lived for a lot of years. But that verse says, in the day. So is that one of those days, and they'll mock you and say, is that one of those days, like a day means a year, or a day means 7 years, or it means the 70th week of Daniel, and they'll go to all sorts of extremes. No, he died. And chapter 3 tells you what it means. Chapter 3, verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden." And Ezekiel in chapter 28 talks about Satan being in the Garden Eden, the Garden of God. That's where God lived on planet Earth. Verse 24, chapter 3 says, "So he drove out the man." The death he experienced was separation from God. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about this. I'm going to have to hurry up here. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 17. Paul, writing to you and I as believers, says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." That's the same definition. Death there was not physical death. It was spiritual death that Adam experienced in the day. And what was it? It was alienation. It was separation from the life of God. That's what he experienced on that day. Now, when you look at, go back, if you're in Ephesians, go to chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 explains to you what Adam experienced. This is the death that Adam experienced the day that he sinned. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Adam was dead in only one trespass and sin. That's the only one he had committed up to that time. He didn't have to do any more. He died that day because of that one sin. He didn't have to do any more. It says, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. But then, look at verse 5. But even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. You know, sort of weird, this Halloween season where people are always talking about zombies, walking dead men. Do you know that every person on this earth is a zombie? You're all walking dead men. You know that every believer on this earth is spiritually dead and yet very physically much alive. You are all spiritually alive, but your old man died with Christ. You are literally a walking dead person. So you're dead and alive. But it's interesting, when you read the Bible, you really have to understand the context, because otherwise you can have verses that seem to contradict each other if you don't understand the difference between what life and what death he's talking about. Paul says here, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Let me ask you a question. According to that verse, are you alive? Yeah, you're alive. Hold your place there and go to Colossians chapter 3. I guess the atheists aren't as smart as they think they are, because this wasn't on their website. I would have thought that they would have got to this verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Or are you dead or are you alive? You're spiritually alive, but your old man is dead. See, when he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, in Colossians chapter 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, that takes you back to Romans chapter 6. Know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. You died with Christ. Your old man died the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and you have. It's not saying if you have been. It's saying, if this is true, and it is, then what should you do? Seek those things which are above. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For, this is the reason why you're to set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. You think about it, if you have any valuable possessions, most of us don't have many of them, but if you did, where do you put those possessions? Yeah, you put them in a safe, you bury them under the ground, you have build a big concrete vault. If it's really valuable, you might even take it to Fort Knox, you know, and none of those things is, they can get to all of it. Fort Knox has been robbed. Can you think about a better place to have your life hid than with Christ in God? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So are you dead or are you alive? Is there a verse in the Bible that explains how you can both be dead and alive at the same time? What's that? Romans 6 and what else? I'll spot you Galatians. Galatians 2. Galatians 2:20. Here's the words of life that he says to hold forth, to believe in, hold on, proclaim, I am crucified with Christ. So you're dead, right? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You're a walking dead man. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Your life is hid with Christ in God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 22, the faith of Christ. I live that. So when Paul talks about holding forth the word of life, it's important, and I should close right now because this is when I said it was, but I think it's important just to make this distinction. There are many words of life in the Bible, and they're not your words of life. Just as we've been studying as we go through in the book of Hebrews, that's written to the Hebrews. The word of life to you is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In the Old Testament, they had many words of life. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to one of them. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Was it a word of life when God says to Moses, tell the people, look and live? We actually have a song about that. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus Christ and live. Well, they literally, Moses took a serpent and hung it up on a pole, and they're being bitten to death by these venomous snakes. And he says, just look up there, and your faith, and do what I ask you to look up on that snake, you'll live. That was a word of life. In the book of Deuteronomy, we won't go here now because I did say I was going to end. Look at the whole book of Deuteronomy, the system of blessings and cursings in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this shall be your righteousness if you observe to do everything written in the law that he gave them. That was a word of life. It was also a conditional word of life. If you do this, and if you do the things mentioned, those three warnings that we looked at in Hebrews this morning, if you do that, you'll live. You'll enter in the rest. If you don't, ours is not conditional. The word of life is Christ already gave his life. He shed his blood, died for you, and he's holds that forth, says, hold that forth. Hold the word of life, the fact that Christ died for your sins. Hold on to that. Believe that, the word of life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to be able to spend in your word. And Lord, we just thank you for other preachers that are preaching sound doctrine. And we thank you for the encouragement that we get from so many different people, that because of the internet we can listen to at any time in our busy days. We can drive with them, listen on the internet at home, take them on our iPads, take them on our MP3 players, and constantly have your word alone, or your word being preached available to us. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.